Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. You know, I was thinking about Mother's Day and what we could do for mothers and what kind of gift we could give to mothers. And I thought, you know, maybe this isn't universally true, but among those that are Christian mothers, those that are really seeking to walk with Jesus Christ, perhaps the biggest gift, the best gift that could be given to mothers is a godly family. A godly marriage, a godly children, a godly legacy. I mean, a woman that really fears and honors the Lord in the role of mother, what she wants most is not a new car, not a new house, or a bigger house, or a nicer wardrobe, or better vacations. All of those things are nice, but what the real thing that they really want at the deepest core of their life is to have a family, a marriage, a family that is building a legacy of godliness and commitment to Jesus Christ. And so if you really and truly wanted to honor your godly Christian mother today, the best thing you could do is do your part in that family, whether it's being the spouse or one of the kids or being one of the parents, to really be the kind of family that God calls us to be. And so with that in mind, what I wanted to do is today and for the next couple weeks, I want to just spend a few weeks talking about the building of a family and what it takes. I don't know if you've looked throughout Scripture and noticed the pattern, but it's really a disturbing pattern in my mind. There are good, godly men who have sons that are just wretches. I mean, there are prophets of God that speak the truth for God in boldness, and yet the kids at home are just in the ditch. And, you know, you got the same other pattern, and that is guys that just grew up in the gutter, and they end up having godly sons. And I don't exactly know how that part works, but you know, how is it that you could have a Hezekiah who was just godly, and yet he has a son named Manasseh, who Scripture says was the absolute worst king Israel ever had? How does that work? I want to figure that out. I want to make sure that I'm doing whatever is needed to prevent that. I bet you do too. If you're a parent, if you are someone that has a significant role in a family, I mean, you want to make sure that as a family we are following Jesus Christ. We are being godly. We are committed to spiritual things and biblical values. I don't know if you remember, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible is that story when little Samuel was living in the temple, actually in the tabernacle area. And his mother Hannah had entrusted him to the high priest Eli. And Samuel was like the little boy that was kind of the assistant. And he was growing up in the shadows of the tabernacle. And it was going to be his job to be the spiritual leader of Israel in the next generation. And there's that great story where Samuel is laying down. And he's probably 8, 9, 10 years old. And God comes and calls him. And he says, "Samuel, Samuel." And of course, little Samuel didn't know what was going on. So he jumps up and he runs to old Eli and says, "Hey, I'm here. You called me. What do you need?" And he says, "I didn't call you." And he goes back and he lays down. And then God comes again and he says, "Samuel, Samuel." So Samuel jumps up, runs to old Eli and says, "I'm here. You called me." And Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed, boy." He goes back. He lays down. God calls him again. Again, he goes to Eli. And at that moment, Eli realizes God is calling this young boy. He says, go back, lay down, and when he comes again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant's listening. Eli does it. God comes again and he says, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel says, speak, Lord, for your servant's listening. Wonderful story. But do you know what the message God delivered to Samuel is? The message that God delivered to Samuel was, Samuel, Eli is doing such a horrible job as a spiritual leader to his sons. I'm going to remove him. I mean, it was a message about parenting. It was a message about family. It was a message, hey, Samuel, I know you're only 8 or 9 or 10 years old, but this man is going to be removed from office and you're going to take his place. But the main reason he's going to be removed from office is because he was a crummy spiritual leader in his family. And you know what is so interesting? Fast forward about 40 years, Samuel is faced with a dilemma because he's the spiritual leader, he's the prophet, he's the spokesman for God, and the people come to him and they say, hey, Samuel, we don't want your sons in spiritual leadership. In fact, we'd rather have a king because your sons are wretches. Isn't that incredible? The first time Samuel heard from God, it was to find out about how Eli was going to be removed because of his failure as a spiritual leader of his family. And yet, Samuel did all these wonderful things, but he missed up on one thing. His family. Now, as someone in ministry, as someone in spiritual leadership, supposedly, I mean, that makes me ask questions. What do I need to be doing? And to be honest, it should make you ask questions too. If you are someone who really loves the Lord and wants to follow Him and serve Him, and you've got a family, whether it's just a spouse or children or grandchildren, you should have as one of your major priorities the spiritual health of that family. Well, I'd like you to take the bulletin. And in the bulletin, there's a little insert. I've got a couple of truths I'd like to write down for you, have you write down. I want to give you three truths about Christian kids. And in some ways, they're no-brainers, but I think that sometimes we forget them. Here's the thing I think you need to remember that I need to remember. Here's the first one. Christian children are strategic targets of Satan. The kids in this church have bullseyes on their front and on their back. And Satan is gunning for them. If you've got kids, Satan's gunning for them. They are strategic targets of Satan. Now, why do I say strategic? You know, I picked that word out intentionally. You know, if you look at wealthy families, I mean really wealthy families, you know what you will find? You will find that great-granddad did well with his money, and he didn't blow it. And he gave it to granddad, and granddad did really well with that money and actually increased it. And then he gave it to dad, and he took it and even increased it even more, and now he's given it to son, and son is doing really well with it. And you look at these people, and it's like, man, they have five or six generations of really wise stewardship on the money front. And they've done really well, and that's how they got to have such financial strength. You know what I've found and what I've observed? The same is true on the spiritual side. Now, yes, okay, you can find strategic, significant spiritual leaders that are all first-generation believers. Mom and dad were unbelievers, not walking with the Lord at all. But you know what the vast majority of spiritual leaders today, you go to the internet and say you look at the podcasts of the people that everyone wants to listen to, the preachers, for example, that everyone wants to follow and hear what they have to say, and when something happens, they're the people that they go to. The vast majority of them are second, third, and even fourth generation believers. They are men and women who had godly parents, and in some cases even godly grandparents. And it's like they've had a generation, several generations that have, of a heritage that has just entrusted them with an incredible wealth. And that's what I want for my kids, and I'm sure that's what you want for your kids, and that's what I want for my grandkids and my great-grandkids. And if Satan can stop that cycle, if he can keep it so that everyone is a first generationer, I mean, it's like we're just not ever fully taking advantage of that legacy. I had a professor of mine that just died a couple weeks ago, a guy named Roy Zook. Not real well known, but in seminary circles and Bible teaching circles, I mean, he was a legend. He's the guy that edited, by the way, if you've ever bought this commentary, the Bible Knowledge Commentary that Dallas Seminary put out about 20 years ago. He was the editor of it. Dr. Zook was like a 10th generation pastor. You could go back almost into the 1700s and find a Zook that was a pastor. And he was one of the most godly, humble, deep, if you want to use that term, believers. I mean, this guy was a bazillionaire on the spiritual side. Back to the point. If you've got a child, Satan's got him in his sights. He does not want that child to grow up to fear God. Here's another one. Raising godly children requires intentionality. You've got to be purposeful. You cannot be on autopilot. It is not enough to just say, well, I'm a part of this church and we do Awana and we do this and we that, and you know, when they get to seventh grade, Andy takes over and you know, we're there. I mean, if that is your idea of raising a Christian child, I can just guarantee you the chances of success are pretty small. It requires incredible intentionality, incredible purposefulness. And with all that said, I mean, obviously, and you should know this, and we need to repeat it from time to time. I mean, doing everything right doesn't guarantee that the kid's going to turn out in a godly fashion. I mean, no one inherits their spirituality, their position before Christ. Everyone has to come to Christ in faith. It has to become their faith. So please don't confuse what I was trying to illustrate a couple minutes ago. And you can do everything right, and if that child rejects, it may not happen. And there's been many, many good parents that have done all the right things and they have heartbreak because the child just never embraces it. But with that said, also, here's one of the things that I think is very true. You see a godly child, there is someone in that child's life who is making a spiritual impact. You don't see a kid that is 20 or 23 or 25 or 30 that just, you know, has really been walking with the Lord, and it's like, wow, they are different, spiritually speaking. And it just randomly happened. You know what that tells you? You see some guy that is walking with the Lord at 18 or 22, it tells you someone in his life, someone in her life, is intentionally building spiritual things into it. It could be a parent, could be a youth pastor, Could be a person in their church. Could be someone in one of the campus ministries. But someone is intentionally pouring into that young person's life. And I guess this is my point. If we're the parents, why not it be one of us? Sure, others, but why should our child, why should my child, why should your grandchild have to go elsewhere to find someone who will mentor them spiritually? I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's really one of the most foundational verses, and I know you've seen it before. I put it on the front of the bulletin there. I think the first song we even sang this morning is based off of these verses. Deuteronomy 6. Now, just so you'll remember, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last sermon. Okay, you guys thought I preached long sermons. I mean, this was Moses' last sermon, and he went for well over 30 chapters here. He is about to die, and the Israelites are on the banks of the Jordan River, about to cross the Jordan River at the Battle of Jericho. All the old people died out in the wilderness. All of these people were born out in the wilderness, or at least they were very small and young when they crossed the Red Sea. So hardly any of them could remember being slaves in Egypt. Hardly any of them could remember the crossing the Red Sea. The vast majority of them thought that breakfast was this thing that God rained down for them every morning, and they called it manna. They didn't know any other life. And so right before he dies at 120 years of age, Moses preaches one last sermon, and it's like, here is the truth of God. And so the book of Deuteronomy is a great book. If you want to catch the truth of God for the nation of Israel, just read the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is quoted more times than any other book in the Old Testament. It's quoted more times in the New Testament than any other book in the Old Testament. And so Moses is talking, and now look at what he says. Verse 1. Says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess. Look down at verse 3. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may be multiplied greatly, just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you in that land over there that flows with milk and honey. Here's the first thing. Hear, O Israel. This is verse 4, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Now, just to put it in context, they are living 1,400 years before Christ, and their every people group known at that time. The ocean god, the moon god, the sun god, the fertility god, the rain god, etc., etc. And it doesn't matter which culture you looked at, they all had the same variations of gods, okay? And Moses comes along and says, you know what? None of those gods are our God. Our God is the Lord. And I want you to notice, look real closely at your Bible here. See the word Lord in all capital letters. That's how the translators tell us that the word, the Hebrew word, is the Hebrew name Yahweh, or at least how they used to pronounce it, Jehovah, is our God. Not Zeus, Mercury, Jupiter, or any of the other gods the other pagan religions came up with. No, Yahweh is our God. We listen to Him. The other gods, who are just gods anyway, what they might think or say, Yahweh's our God. And see that word Yahweh, that's the Hebrew word, I am. Remember when Moses was at the burning bush And God's talking to him and he says, I don't even know your name. And he says, what's your name? And he says, I am. I am that I am. Basically, he said, Yahweh, Yahweh. I am. I'm the all-sufficient one. I'm the all-sustaining one. There's no God before me. There's no God after me. I am. I'm it. I'm the self-existent one. And so then he says, the Lord is one. And he's referring to this, that there's no multiple gods. This is us. This is what makes us unique. Now, what do you do with that? Look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God. So the first thing he's telling him is, God, Yahweh, says to love Him fully. Love the Lord your God with heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I mean, that is the most crucial element right there. You know, you've often heard people that talk on parenting or family, and they'll say, in raising your kids is to love yourselves. And that's true. But let me add to it. Actually, the most important thing is to love God. It is to have this thorough, deep, consistent love, commitment, covenant to Him. I mean, those of us that analyze this stuff, and I'm sure you've read stuff on it, you know that the typical kid that grows up in our church and any other church like ours ends up drifting away. When they leave home, they drift into college, or maybe they just drift into work, but they drift away from spiritual. I'm not even sure I believe that stuff. If they're in a college, the professor sounds a lot more intelligent than their parents and a lot more intelligent than their pastor. I mean, he can't answer. And so, like a lot of people, the vast majority of people, basically, faith when they go off into college. And when you sit and analyze them, why? You know, why were, you know, where did, you know, what went wrong? And I think the basic comment is, well, you know, I mean, I'm not even sure my parents bought it all. They just kind of did it. I mean, sometimes you'll even hear them use the expression, hypocrite, to describe their parents. It's like they're, you know, okay, hey, they did the church thing, but I mean, kind of like they did the church because they couldn't afford the country club. You know, you got to belong to something, and church, you know, is kind of a something that you can find some friends, some activity, and you get a chance to dress up for occasionally. And so, we'll do that. And the kids, as they look back on their parents, they're like, hey, it wasn't real to them. They didn't love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul. It didn't go down into the deep fibers of their life, and dad was making decisions based on that, and mom was making decisions based on that. They weren't spending money this way, they were spending that way because they loved the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul. They're looking back on it and saying, you know, it wasn't real to me. It would be real to me. I just had the guts to walk away from it. See, the most important thing you can do to have a God family is to have a close, tight relationship with Jesus Christ. It is to love Him with all your heart, with all your mind. To love Him deeply. Love Him fully. Of your life. That drives you, that motivates you. I mean, yeah, there's deep, seated conviction that says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to follow Him passionately. Look at the next part. Which I'm commanding you today, in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. See, you love Him fully, and you teach Him diligently. It is something that you are then passing down, teaching and modeling and instructing. So talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, lie down, and when you rise. I mean, this stuff is supposed to be conversation, and you are to look for strategic opportunities, and it's not supposed to be just this thing that is just out of the blue. Oh, Dad's all of a sudden talking religion. No, I mean, this is supposed to be just part of the flow, part of the conversation. And what Moses is saying here is, folks, you, out of that love for teach them diligently. Confident. It's so real or so authentic to you that it's like you talking about anything. There's the stock market, your job. You're approaching spiritual decisions that you've got to make from a spiritual, biblical standpoint, and you're sharing with your kids. We are going to buy this, not buy that. We are going to do this thing, not do that thing. And so they understand why you are going in the direction you're going. Because it's out of a deep love and a deep respect and an obedience to God. Now, I want you to think about something here. Moses was writing to a bunch of people that had grown up out in the wilderness, out in the desert. And, I mean, they worked at home. They worked in the backyard. Their job was taking care of those flocks. Job was maybe simply they worked at home, didn't they? We're in a different life, a different culture, a different society. Let's explain it, but you. In reality, things at home. They raised animals. They produced things that then sold. Or maybe if they had a shop, they lived above the shop. Or if they had something, but I mean, very few. Down, when you lie down, when you walk, all that stuff. I mean, the Industrial Revolution came along 125 years ago. And went to work, and so now they're gone for 8, 10, 12 hours. And with the advent of the automobile, I mean, that increased it. Have there. Now, the majority of mothers. So, you know, we look at it and we say, you know, I'd love to sit down with my kid and walk with my kid and talk with my kid. But last Thursday, school. And I mean, we're just in this. Our society has told us. Society has changed. Maybe culture is. In this love for God, which is who all he had to do was go and make sure the goat kept. Sit and say, God, you know what? The whole societal shift when the Industrial Revolution came and the automobile and the information. Then, ask because we couldn't do it because we were at the factory. I mean, okay. And that changed for everyone. Even the guy that is a farmer. For you first. Long before the Panama Canal boat. Case could be at the height. Connected the Atlantic. I mean, it's that little stretch of land, about 48. Get it over. The decision to build the Panama Canal. Found difficulties. And 70 bridges. They had to bridge. At a six. Bridges. If you are going to connect, to do and to Jesus Christ, you want children. Box, pick up. going to need that kid's life. Some bridges. Priorities. Because soccer. It's not that because our kids but not. Do we want that? Yep. Yep. Is it going to make it a little weird? We opted for the round table. It's been great. But I'm just telling you, that has been a priority. Maybe that works for you, maybe that doesn't. Maybe it needs to be breakfast. I don't know, hardly anyone that could make it lunch. But, you know, that is one of the best things. And there's just something about eating. And there's something about just sitting there. And the TV's off, okay? We don't turn the TV on. Don't turn your TV on. I don't care what's on, you know. You can tape it if you still got one of those things from 20 years ago, or you can DVR it, or really probably you don't even need to watch it anyway. But don't turn the TV on. It's just you guys sitting there talking, debriefing. And so that brings me into the second one. You've got to build in some strategic time to debrief. And I don't know how in the world this happened to us, but it has. And I know a lot of you guys do this, and this is good. But we intentionally will debrief almost every day, whether it's late at night or whether it's just right after dinner. It is like, you know, we all sit there, and it's not mandatory, but it's like there's 100% participation. And, you know, one of the kids will be like, can I leave now? And we're like, no, you just stay here for a little bit longer. I mean, and poor Eleanor, she's 9. I mean, she's having to listen to us talk to our adult kids that are in their 20s about their career decision or their housing decisions or whether to finance a car or all that stuff. And she's like, 9, I can't relate to any of this stuff. But it's like, no, you're staying because we want you to be part of the conversation. And when our kids have been off, one of the things that just seems like it's naturally happened, like I said, I don't know how it happened, but I would never want to give it up. It's like there's this time to just sit in the living room or sit if we had it to do over again, we would have bought a king-size bed because a lot of it's just sitting on our queen-size bed. And with as many kids as us, it's hard to get a place on the bed, you know. We'll just sit there and talk, and it's like they just open up. And not at first. I mean, it might take 20 or 30 minutes for them to open up. I mean, and Vicki is incredible at this because, you know, it's like 10:45, 11, 11:15, and I'm like, don't you need to go to bed? Isn't school in the morning? Can you get gone, you know? And she's like, no, you know. I mean, they are just starting to unwind and open up, particularly teenagers, particularly college kids, adult kids. It's like all of a sudden, you know, they've had the 90 minutes of fluff talk, and now we're getting to the real issues of life. And though that has proven to be an incredible bridge, let me give you one more. Devotions. And this, guys, this is yours, okay? And ladies, if you don't have a husband that will do it, then it's yours, okay? But guys, if you're here, this is yours. You need to find a time when you open up this book and you read it to your kids. And you do that 4, 5, 6 times a week if you can, 7 times a week if you can. And okay, depending on the age of your kids, you might have to stick to stories, you know, the narrative passages like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, Genesis, Joshua, Judges. You know, it's pretty tough to take them through Ephesians when they're 7 years old and they're kind of zoning out on it, okay? And you say, well, I don't understand it. Well, that's good. You probably don't understand it because you're not reading it yourself. So you read it yourself. And it's like, hey, this is what it's about. And if you need, you get you a study Bible. Get you an NIV study Bible or a Ryrie study Bible or a MacArthur study Bible or any of those good study Bibles. And they've got little hints at the bottom and it says, this is what that means, or this is how that you understand that. And it's like, oh, okay. And I mean, there's days that we will read 2 verses, and there's days we'll read 2 chapters. And what works for us right now is we do it for breakfast. Okay? That works for us now. It used to be at work, was at dinner. Before that, it was even late at night, like, you know, 8:30 or 9 o'clock before the kids started going to bed. Every schedule is different. You need to figure out a time that fits for you. You need to open up the Bible and start reading. And you don't open it up and read and do it methodically. Read the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel. Read the book. Read the John. Read the proof. And as your kids grow and as they gain a little understanding, yeah, you can venture off into some of the other passages. But let me just tell you, when that becomes a part of your life, that opens up spiritual conversations. Let me tell you, if you haven't been doing that, the first several weeks, maybe in the first couple of months, it is going to be so stupid and so awkward. And you, if you've got old enough kids, they might have such resistance to it. But let me tell you, that is something worth fighting for. Because honestly, when you start bringing the Word of God into your home, and you, as the spiritual leader of your home, guys, when you are teaching your kids these truths, dynamic things can happen. And they will ask questions, and they will make comments, and that is when you can begin to start saying, you know what, I think I'm just starting to get that Deuteronomy 6 principle. Those are three bridges that work for us. We need more. Let me tell you, you need lots of bridges. Maybe these are not the bridges you want to build. That's fine. You better make sure you're building some bridges. You have got to get connected in, so that you have the opportunity to talk with them, walk with them, sit with them, and share with them the love that God has given you for Him, and you can guide them and raise up that godly generation. That's the goal. Let's pray, okay?